Thank you. And Lisa will now share our scripture reading with us.
I'm sorry, guys. I seem to have a problem with my camera. It just stopped working.
We can hear you well, so don't worry, okay?
Okay. You have been treated like an outsider by people who thought of themselves as insiders, though that was nothing but human discrimination. You know what it's like to feel distant from God, aliens to the community of the beloved, with no confidence that God is there for you, nothing to root your hope in. But Jesus has no outsiders. In Christ's self-giving love, we're all brought in. Christ is our peace. And the embodiment of God's love, both insiders and outsiders, are it. Christ has broken down the dividing wall between us, the cruel illusion that we are different. Love has no requirements, no merit, no deserving, so there aren't any different categories, just the beloved. Christ's self-giving love that we see on the cross isn't just for some people, but for everybody. All of us together, reconciling us all to God and making us all one body. What died on the cross was the notion that some people are better than others. Love establishes peace between those who think they're insiders and outsiders. We all breathe the same spirit that is God. So you are not strangers or aliens, but members of the family of the beloved, members of the household of God, which is built on the foundation of ancestors before us, who lived in love and faith with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. In Christ, we are all joined together in an organic whole, growing into God's holy temple, God's home, so God lives in us.
Thank you, Lisa. So what Lisa just shared is a paraphrase by Steve Garnas Holmes. And when I read it early this week, I loved it. The actual literal translation of the insiders and outsiders, if you read an actual translation like the New RSV or others, talks about the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And I'm not sure that any of us are too worried about circumcised and uncircumcised and who is what, or want to know who is which. But insiders and outsiders, I think, strikes a much clearer connection. There's ways we can connect to that, particularly if we think about it a bit. I've been raising up over the last number of weeks some of the ways that, and this is something that really struck me powerfully in Rochester when we started having so many refugees from Myanmar coming into our church. The way that so much of the story of the early church in the New Testament is a story about how do you deal with difference? How do you deal with diversity? How do you find unity without expecting others who are different in some way to become like you, for you to be able to have unity with them in Christ? So that's this overarching theme of much of the New Testament. And in the New Testament, it does play out between the circumcised and the uncircumcised, the Jew and the Gentile. Jew and Greek is the language that's often used. But I think insiders and outsiders helps us get at the ways this plays out for us today. It helps us broaden our way of thinking about this theme. And I think it helps us connect to our own experiences. Recently, Bill and I discovered on YouTube a couple, Kara and Nate, who do travel vlogs. Do you know what a vlog is? I had to get educated. A blog is when you write it. A vlog is when you share video. So this couple have now been traveling the world for 4 or 5 years. They have millions of viewers. They're kind of a hoot in many ways, but they have been traveling. And they recently, this week, we just watched 3 or 4 of their videos, their vlogs, from Bangladesh, of all places, where I grew up, which was very interesting for me to see. And I had enjoyed seeing it, and yet I also got in touch with watching this white American woman in these situations like marketplaces and boats on the river, and I got in touch with all those messages I got as a girl about, you're the foreigner, you're the outsider. You stand out because your skin is white and everybody else's is brown and your hair is lighter. And all those outsider experiences that I grew up with in childhood when my parents were missionaries in Bangladesh, it helped me remember what that felt like. Now, I know some of you may not have had those particular experiences, but I think most of us have had those times, those moments when we experience being the outsider, whether it's because of the way we look, whether it's because of who we are in terms of our national identity when you've traveled to another country, whether it's because of, you know, maybe you're the liberal in your family or your sexual orientation or gender identity. There can be so many different reasons, right, where we can feel like I'm one of the odd ones out. I'm the outsider. And we've also had experiences of being the insider, where I feel like this is my group. I belong with these people. And then the question is, of course, how do we deal with the difference with the other when they want to join the group? How do we respond? Or are we putting up our boundaries and protecting our inside group? When I read this paraphrase and thought about this passage, I thought about the man that we think wrote it. Now, some people would argue that the letter to the Ephesians was actually probably not written by Paul. I'm not going to get into the biblical argument about it, but it's certainly Pauline. It was someone in the line of Paul, if not Paul himself. But I'd like to think about Paul and his life and how his struggle and his writing so much about Jews and Greeks, insiders and outsiders, how it was shaped by his own personal life. His name was Saul, initially. His Hebrew name was Saul. His Greek name was Paul. Right there you capture the two parts of his life. He was Saul of Tarsus, which means that he was not from Jerusalem or Palestine, Israel, the homeland of the Jewish people. He had been grown up in Tarsus, which was a city in Asia Minor. What that says to me is that means from the beginning, Saul knew what it was like to be an outsider. He would have been a minority Jewish person, boy, growing up in a predominantly Gentile city in Asia Minor. We know from his writing, from his life story, that he was clearly very brilliant, well-educated, could write very fluently and had very good Greek, was also educated in Hebrew. At least a couple places in the letters, he gives his Jewish credentials, Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he has all the credentials of being a truly Orthodox, educated Jew. And yet, it is most likely that he didn't just go to Hebrew school as a boy. He probably also went to the Greek gymnasium. He was educated as a Greek as well, in Hellenic Greek philosophy and oratory and rhetoric and all those things. And I can just imagine, as I think about it, Saul, Paul, being, you know, the boy who didn't quite fit in, certainly in that Greek setting, the Hellenic setting. He was a Roman citizen, which means that his father had gained the means to probably purchase or earn Roman citizenship, and so he also would have been educated in Latin. And then at some point, he came to Jerusalem. He was, again, a proof of how smart he was. He came to Jerusalem to study as a student of Gamaliel, who was a highly respected Pharisaic teacher at that time. At that point, he would have been, you know, the Jewish guy from somewhere else who wasn't quite Jewish enough. Can you hear what I'm playing with as I've thought about his life this week? So it feels to me a bit like, I wonder if Saul, also known as Paul, and points when he gives his credentials, when he came to Jerusalem, when he's studying there, in a way if he was working, trying almost too hard to fit in, to belong, and how that may have contributed to the fact that Saul became one of the paramount persecutors of the early church. We read in the book of Acts that he stood and watched Stephen being stoned, held the coats of the men who were stoning Stephen, and then went around rounding up and trying to arrest the followers of Jesus, got letters to go to Damascus to there rout out and arrest followers of Jesus there. And it was in his zeal to persecute the church, as he's on his way to Damascus, that he has that famous encounter where the Spirit of the risen Christ literally knocks him to the ground, blinds him with the light of Christ's presence, speaks to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And his response was, "Who are you?" And he's like, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." And like, Saul's life is turned upside down. He's literally blinded, has to be have the encounter with Ananias in Damascus, who comes to him and prays for him, and then his sight is restored. And he becomes what he calls an apostle, untimely born. The other apostles had all been with Jesus all through his ministry. Saul's claim, Paul's claim to be an apostle, was this encounter he had with the risen Christ. So again, he's a bit the odd man out, right? When he first came to Jerusalem, they were scared of him. They didn't want to welcome him into the church in Jerusalem. They're like, "He's been throwing people in jail. He's been turning us in. Why should we welcome him?" And it was Barnabas who had to speak up for him and say, "No, something has happened to him. He is joined with the church in Damascus. He has been speaking on the street corners, speaking out for Jesus and testifying to who Jesus is." The earlier Saul, the persecutor, made me think a bit about people who feel they are outsiders and who try to overcompensate to be able to show that they are in. I thought of the Stephen Millers and Donald Trumps of the world. The people who work so hard to show that they are in, that they turn against other people, that they persecute, whether it's immigrants or Jews or Muslims or African Americans, Hispanics, whatever, you know, people that turn against gay and lesbian trans folks because what? Because maybe they're struggling with their own sexual identity and don't want to admit it. We know that pattern that we see play out sometimes in people. So I wonder about that with Saul. And yet, what we see in his life is that Saul becomes this important, incredibly important bridge person for the early church. He becomes the missionary to the Gentiles, the missionary to the Greek-speaking people, to the Hellenic people whose culture he knew because he had grown up in it, whose ways of thinking and philosophy he understood because he had been educated in it. He became this incredibly essential person for the spread of the church because he was a both and. He belonged to both. He was a bridge person. And Paul throughout the New Testament then becomes this incredibly important advocate for Gentiles who are joining the church, saying, no, they don't have to become Jews. They have been accepted for who they are. And so he, along with others, Peter, who had had his own interesting experience, which we talked about a few weeks ago, stand up to say, no, we're not just going to say you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep kosher, you've got to do all these Jewish things in order to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. So as we think about Paul, he actually doesn't take the name Paul immediately after, because I used to think his change of name was about his conversion experience in Damascus, but it's not. It doesn't happen that early in the book of Acts. It happens a little later when he's going out on his missionary journeys and going further and further out into the Greek-speaking world. At some point, the writer Luke of the gospel, of the book of Acts says, "Saul, also known as Paul," and from the rest of the book of Acts, he refers to him as Paul. And my sense is, Paul had claimed the Greek side of him, the part of him that was Paul, and said, okay, God is going to use this. God is using this in the ways God wants me to be a missionary to these people. And so the question it raises for me is, for us, I hope, how do we reflect on our experiences of being outsiders? And how might God be wanting to use those experiences in our lives to make us bridge people? How can we take what may be wounds from our past, certainly experiences from our past, and let God transform them as God did in Paul, to use those experiences to help us connect to people that we might have a connection to and someone else might not have? I believe that's what God's Spirit does over and over again. Henry Nouwen's image is the wounded healer. But that where we have ourselves struggled or experienced pain, that God can transform that and use that in powerful ways to help us reach out and connect to people in their pain, in their sense of alienation, in their sense of aloneness, of being an outsider. And of course, the other question is, how do we who are inside, who are a part of this community, how are we called to expand the boundaries, to not get too comfortable, right, with just enjoying being in and belonging, but always to be thinking, who might need this? Who might need this sense of love and belonging that we know here? And how do we open ourselves? Not with, you know, it's that tension, because you do need to define what a community is. But if the boundaries get too rigid, communities shrivel up. They just turn inward. So how do we keep finding that balance of knowing who we are and loving and caring for each other, but also looking beyond the boundaries of who we are to say, who are the people around us that might really need the love, the acceptance, the belonging that we know here? How do we share the peace of Christ? The peace that breaks down the dividing walls between us, that challenges us always to be bridging, reaching out to others in peace, sharing God's love, and inviting people into the community of God's Spirit, so that we are no longer strangers, no longer aliens, no longer foreigners, but all of us members of the family of the Beloved, members of the household of God, which is built on the foundation of faith that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. In Christ, we are joined together in this whole, growing into God's home, God living in us. As we are together and as we are out in the world, living our lives, finding those ways we are being called to reach over, to connect with people. I don't know what it means. I know it is a challenge for each of us, for us together, to find the ways our life experiences make us the right people to connect to other people and share God's love. Saul of Tarsus, also known as Paul, the apostle untimely born, became one of the most essential voices of taking Jesus' life, Jesus' ministry, and putting it into language, expressing it in ways that the much larger Greco-Roman world could hear and receive the message. He gave his life, all of his life, to it. And I know some of us sometimes have our issues with Paul. And some of his, I think when Paul gets too specific on the ethics and the behaviors, we get in trouble. But when you read the heart of Paul's message, it is a message of Christ's peace, a message of God's love, and a message of unity, that we are all one in Christ Jesus. All of us belong. All of us, by the power of Christ, brought into the family of God.